Now we turn to read in the scriptures, which are the Word of God. Tonight we are continuing our series in the Psalms. The series is called Psalms for the Troubled. And one goal of this series is to give you something to sing, something to pray when you are troubled. Psalter is unusual in this way. It is not only a songbook full of praise and joy, but it is a songbook and a prayer book for times when we are very low, or when we have been badly hurt, or when righteous indignation is stirred within us. It is very much a full range, full-bodied book of praise. Now, in the first week, we talked about something we could sing and pray when we are troubled by our own sin. That was Psalm 38. Last week, we looked at a psalm for when we are troubled by other people. We could use Psalm 55. Sometimes we are troubled by injustice in the world around us. And so tonight, we look at Psalm 10. If you were to give this song, this prayer, a title, it could be when injustice is unaddressed. When injustice is unaddressed. Let's read it together now. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. In the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 3, the Bible tells us of an out-of-control military law enforcement officer who does something bad. This officer unjustly kills a person from another tribe. And the result of that killing was that all the nation was troubled. It was an act of injustice that roiled the land. And injustice should always be troubling. We must never ignore injustice in the land. But how should we respond to injustice? How should we respond to it, especially if we feel powerless to address it? It seems too big, too entrenched. We don't even know where to start. Well, this psalm is a start. It's not a comprehensive response to injustice, but it does give us a place to begin. This psalm is a prayer and a song to take to God when we face injustice in the world. Well, what is injustice? In this psalm, the kind of injustice that's in view is significant harm of the oppressed. Significant harm of the oppressed. The injustice could be widespread, broadly ranging, or it could be narrow and personal. In our day, this could include everything from institutional discrimination in academia against people who hold Christian beliefs. It could include abortion. It could include the unresolved mistreatment of minorities. But at a more narrow level, it could merely describe being a contractor and having your wages be shorted to you by your client. Now tonight, I want to address this psalm in the form of three questions. Three questions. One, do you cry to God for justice? That's in verses 1 and 2. Do you cry to God for justice? Secondly, does injustice offend you? Does injustice offend you? That's verses 3 through 13. And then thirdly, are you confident that justice will come? Are you confident justice will come? That's verses 14 through 18. So in this psalm, the speaker is upset. Upset by seeing the strong harming people who are vulnerable. While Psalm 55, which we looked at in the previous week, spoke of someone harming you, this psalm speaks of someone harming others. And you want to note, there is a distinction there. Seeing others being harmed is troubling. It should be troubling. Seeing the suffering of others is a form of suffering on its own. Now, verse 2 sums up the nature of the injustice. It says there, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Other translations say, the wicked hunts down the weak. Now, what do you do when you're upset by what you read in the news, or when you hear about someone that you know receiving unjust treatment? You must first go to God. Verse 1 says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? When you hear of unjust treatment, you don't start by getting on your phone. You don't start by posting outrage online. You first go to God. The believer prays first. Action may follow, but prayer should be the first action. Now, notice that the prayer is personal. Verse 1 does not say, does the Lord stand far off? Does the Lord hide in times of trouble? It says, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself? When injustice upsets you, go to him and bring your indignation. You would word it something like this, perhaps. Lord, I just heard this, O Lord. Do you care about this? Will you act, Lord, to stop this evil, this wrong thing? Lord, will you end the corruption? Will you bring down the persecutors? Now, I want to be clear. If you are being abused, or you're seeing someone who is abused, you also need to take action. I'm not saying only pray. If someone is being abused, if you're being abused, call for help. Report it. Blow the whistle. Seek change. But the first step is to call to God, even if it's just a simple sentence. Arise, O Lord. So do you cry to God for justice? Now, secondly, does injustice offend you? Does injustice offend you? Verses 3 through 13. In this psalm, injustice is personified. It's personified by a single wicked man who perpetuates injustice. And there are two things about this wicked man that especially offend the speaker in this psalm. First of all, the wicked person has a proud defiance of God. Secondly, the wicked person exploits the vulnerable. So let's look at the proud defiance of God. It's outlined in verses 3 through 7. As the wicked man pursues these unrighteous goals that he has, it says he renounces the Lord. It says he does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The wicked man is saying, I will do what I do, and God cannot or will not stop me. The wicked man feels very comfortable shaking his fist at religion, because religion has not hindered his schemes one single bit. Religion is irrelevant to him. Verse 5, his ways are always prospering. Verse 6, I shall not be moved, the wicked oppressor says. I shall never be in adversity. Now, why do people who reject God, why do people who mock God gain traction and succeed in their plans? You look at that and you see them perpetrating injustice, and it should vex you. It should trouble you, not only because of the injustice, but because of the defiance of God that characterizes their injustice. God, in his common grace, is continuing to give life and continuing to provide for the evil, unjust man. That should frustrate you and trouble you. But the believer is also offended by the exploitation of the vulnerable. This oppression of the vulnerable is depicted in verses 8 through 10. The wicked person targets the poor using ploys, using under the table maneuvers, using misleading laws or misleading contracts, deceptive, predatory practices. Verses 8 and 9 describe the predation as being secret. He secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly. The vulnerable won't, at least initially, realize that they are being harmed. Do the unborn have any idea of what is about to happen in an abortion? Many of the mothers who are brought in to have an abortion performed are misled about the nature of what is about to happen. They are being targeted. They are being targeted. The wicked man is like a lion, ready to pounce on the weak, it says in verses 9 and 10. This wicked man sets a trap for the poor in verse 9. You need another example of what these secret traps for the vulnerable look like. Well, if you want to do a little bit of historic research yourself, if you don't know about it, the well-documented Southern Black Codes in the late 1800s exemplify this kind of deceptive, targeted predation upon the vulnerable. Now, we live over 100 years later, but has a century so changed our human natures that we expect exploitation of the vulnerable to be entirely a matter of the past? I don't think so. But what about bringing this down to an everyday personal level? If you hold some kind of power or influence in the place where you work, Do you ever unjustly pressure or maneuver students or employees to work more than they should have to work under circumstances which are harming them, which are not good for them? Do you ever hire contractors, but you shade the deal of the work you're hiring them for so that you can squeeze more out of them than they were anticipating? Now, all this can sound very theoretical or out there, and we tend to think of it as something that solely applies to others, not ourselves. Let me challenge you by presenting this from a different angle. Are there people out there, maybe in your organization, maybe in this country, are there people out there who are crying out to God for relief? Are there people out there who sense that they're vulnerable and that they have been caught in a trap? They're crying out to God for relief because they feel oppressed. They feel misused. They're longing for justice. Are they out there? Are they crying to God for relief? Is there injustice in the land? And this leads to our third question. Are you confident that justice will come? Verses 14 through 18. Now, to answer that, what would justice from God look like? I started by asking, if you cry to God for justice, well, what does a cry to justice ask of God? Well, in verses 2 and 12, we ask God to stop the wicked. We just ask him to stop it. We also ask God to defend the poor and the humble. Verse 2, verse 12. We ask God to break the wicked. Verse 15. We also ask God to remove the full extent of the injustice. Verse 15. And then in verses 15 and 18, we ask God to do it. We ask God to make it happen. Some measures when dealing with injustice, some measures, especially vengeance, must come from the Lord and only from the Lord. But are you confident in these prayers for justice? Are you confident that God will do it? Are you confident justice will come? Or is this just a posture that we hold? But we don't expect anything to change. We don't expect that God would actually intervene and change, reset the family dynamic, reset the institutional dynamic, reset the national dynamic. Verses 14 through 18 outline five reasons to be confident that justice will come. First of all, you can be confident that justice will come because it says in verse 14, God is watching and waiting to act. God is watching and waiting to act. He sees the injustice and he's waiting. Secondly, you can be confident justice will come because it says in verse 14, God hears those prayers of the oppressed. He hears them crying out. You, Lord, are the helper of the fatherless. Is your supervisor taking advantage of the team? For you are just the kind of person whose prayer comes to the top of God's prayer inbox. Thirdly, you can be confident justice will come because the Lord's reign outlasts all other rulers. That's verse 16. Even if the injustice is instituted by a large number of people, or a supervisor who's been there for decades, or an entire government, the Lord's government will outlast the unjust government. Fourthly, you can be confident justice will come because the Lord identifies with humble, weak, and oppressed people. That's verses 17 through 18. Whose side is the Lord on? He is on the side of the humble, the weak, and the oppressed. The people who are picked last when they're divvying up teams. That's the side the Lord is on. The Lord, it says, hears the desire of the humble. He's favorably disposed to the prayers of the humble. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the lowly. And then fifthly, you can be confident that justice will come because God promises to answer prayers for justice. He promises to answer prayers for justice. That's in verses 17 and 18. It says, you, God, you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. You will cause your ear to hear and to do justice so that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, we're not just talking about justice in general and justice enacted in general. We are Christians. And one thing and the thing that makes us Christians is we hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does the gospel bear on this injustice which is being inflicted on the vulnerable? Well, we see Jesus, the powerful man who rejects using his power selfishly and instead rescues the weak. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ the powerful died for the ungodly. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted in order to bear the sins of the helpless. He didn't set up a trap to ensnare the weak. He allowed himself to be entrapped and delivered up to save and rescue the weak. He came in weakness to save us, and he will return in power to judge the proud. One thing that I want to close with as an application for all this is especially for you young people who are worshiping tonight. And as I address the young people, I'm also addressing the parents of babies, the parents of young people. For you will need to instruct your parents about this. You younger people who are here, if you keep walking with the Lord, and I pray that you will keep walking with the Lord in the years to come, in the decades to come, until your old age, if the Lord tarries and preserves you that long, if you keep walking with the Lord, I fully expect that in your lifetime, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, you will be persecuted. I do not know how heavy and how grievous the persecution you face will be, but we are told to expect persecution. I hope that when you face persecution, you will know that your unjust treatment is seen by God, and that as you cry out to him for justice, for relief, he will hear your cries, and Christ will hear your cries. And even if you are struck down for the sake of the gospel, you will be raised up in newness of life when Christ, our Savior, returns and raises the dead and establishes his just and righteous and eternal kingdom. Let's pray. O God, we are confident that you hear the prayers of the needy. And so we come to you and we entrust the needs of the oppressed. They are many. They are heavier than we perhaps even know. We thank you for Jesus who was oppressed so that we could be forgiven. Make us to hear and to respond to the needy in our time and place in this little congregation, in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.